Turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we are continuing in our series that we have been conducting on Sundays. Leading up to Easter Sunday, we'll be in Mark chapter 16 next week as we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But we're going to focus today on verses 33 through 47 as we continue in our study of this passage of Scripture of the fact that we needed a divine mission in our behalf. We needed something radical to take place. That's what was required because of our sin. And I want us to read again this passage of Scripture as we consider the sixth of these things that we have been dealing with relative to chapter 15. And today we're going to be dealing Jesus' Spirit released. Jesus' Spirit released. Twice in our passage before us, we're going to see a reference to this, and this is an important thing. Jesus was not martyred. All right? They didn't just kill him. Jesus Christ gave up his spirit. All right? He gave up his spirit. It was finished, and so he gave up his spirit. We're going to look at the import of that today as we study this passage of Scripture. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. That's a better translation of that word. He gave up the spirit. Verse 38, And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out so, and gave up the spirit, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, behold, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. Verse 47, And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. That's important to where we're going to be going next week, because it was the testimony of women at the cross and at the resurrection that indicate to us something very, very special. If you know and understand Roman law and even the Hebrew law of the Hebrews, a woman could not be a witness in a case before a court. Her testimony was considered to be illegitimate, and yet the testimony of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was based upon the testimony of women. Isn't that wonderful how God worked? The story couldn't have been made up. If it were a bunch of men getting together and recorded all of this stuff, there'd have been suspect. But because of the fact that the Lord Jesus used the testimony of women, it adds to the credibility of the story and the account that's given to us. Because you see, that was going outside the bounds of what law would have denied women in that regard. By the way, everywhere the gospel has gone, it has elevated women. And don't you forget it. Everywhere the gospel has gone, it has elevated women. When the gospel came to Africa, they had a practice known as sati. And that's when a husband would die, they would take the wife and they would kill her and bury her beside her husband. That was the custom. And when the gospel came to Africa, David Livingston and Robert Moffat, and go down the list of all the missionaries that preached the gospel there, they stamped out sati everywhere it went. And they also elevated children, because the practice was to take the firstborn child and throw it into the river where the crocodiles or the piranha devoured the first child to appease the spirits of the river. Everywhere the gospel goes, children and women are elevated. That's a beautiful picture. God didn't just come to die for the sins of men. He came to die for the sins of all. And I'm so thankful this morning that we can share the gospel with children every day at Santa Rosa Christian School and in our Sunday school here, because the gospel is all about children. The gospel is all about women. The gospel is all about men. It's all about us, redeeming lost sinners. Jesus Christ came to save. I want us to note here in our passage today that Jesus willingly released His Spirit. He willingly released His Spirit. Jesus cried with a loud voice, we are told, and we find in verse 37 where He gave up the ghost. We don't use that language anymore. The idea there in verse 37, as He gave up His Spirit, He released His Spirit. The Jewish people had said, crucify Him, kill Him. He didn't meet our expectations. We wanted Him to go and to take over the throne and the palace. We wanted Him to be king. We wanted Him to deliver us from the Romans. And He didn't do it. And so therefore, He's not worthy to live. He didn't meet up to my expectation. They sought to murder Him. But Jesus gave up. He released His Spirit. That's important. And you know why it's important? It shows us that all of this was on purpose. Are you following me here? This isn't random. We're all victims of random, are we not? We have a lot of random things that happen. Things quit working. My wife's hedge trimmers gave up the ghost. She's had our little Black & Decker pair for some time. She said, Todd, you think you can sharpen these? And I noticed it has a kind of a curved beak now. And I said, I don't think I can do that. We just need to buy us another set of hedge trimmers. All right? It gave up the ghost. Actually, it didn't give it up willingly. It's been worked over the years, and so it was just wore out. We have a lot of random things that happen. Vehicles that quit working. We had a man that came to pick up his daughter early because they were going to head to an appointment, and the car wouldn't start out here in the parking lot this week. Had to have a wrecker come and tow it off because couldn't get it started, couldn't get it to work. Random, they missed their appointment. Now, those things happen in life, but I want you to know that the purposes of God before the foundation of the world were completely fulfilled on purpose. Your redemption and my redemption was on purpose, and they didn't murder Him. He gave up His Spirit. What does that mean? It means that He willingly obeyed the Father's will in behalf of lost sinners, and when it came time, He cried forth, "It is finished." Now, that's not recorded in here, but it says that He cried with a loud voice in Mark. We know what He said. It is finished, and He willingly released the Spirit to leave His body, and He died. Why does the Bible go to such pains to describe these things for us in the four Gospels? To give us this idea of Him willingly giving up His Spirit. It means that He had us in mind on the cross. I don't know how it was done, but I know this, that Todd Brainerd was in the list on Calvary before I was ever born. Had my mom and dad on the list? Had your names on the list as well? His atoning word, when He gave up that spirit, when He cried, "It is finished," there was nothing more to be done. Amen? The atonement had sufficiently satisfied the Father. And He gave up His spirit. The work of reconciliation between the Father and His creation had been mediated by none other than His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's powerful, folks. That word propitiation that we don't use anymore simply means the satisfaction of everything that was due the Father. It satisfied His wrath. His wrath against sin and lawlessness was satisfied in Jesus Christ, so that whenever I come to Him, I don't have to face the wrath and the judgment. That was all borne by Jesus Christ in my behalf. And He willingly gave up His spirit to accomplish the work of the Father. You want to know what unity is? Unity is best demonstrated by the Trinity. They never work apart from each other, and they always accomplish the will of the Trinity. It's all done in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. And that which was determined way, way back in time, before man was ever created, that lost sinners would be remade into the image of Jesus Christ, transformed, we're told. And in love, they would do this. It was in love that Jesus gave up His spirit. You know, we have the description given to us in the Bible. No greater love hath a man than this. Can you finish it? That a man give his life for a friend. I was reading just this past week of individuals. They had highlighted five World War II people who had died on the battlefield. And they were telling some of the unknown stories. By the way, they have been working for the last, 75 years of trying to record as many stories as possible from relatives about warriors that had fought in the various wars and record their information and put it in the National Archives. I think it's a wonderful thing that they're doing. Telling the stories of different individuals and telling the stories of men who gave their lives. There was also a section related to Vietnam. You remember the Vietnam men when they came back, how terribly they were treated? When they came into the airports of America, they were spat upon. They were maligned. Those men were mistreated horribly. But there are a lot of stories coming out about how men gave their lives for their other men. There was a man whose story was told. He was a point man in a small military unit. They had a job to do. They were to go out on point, and they were to find out where the enemy was. Now remember, that wasn't an easy job in Vietnam. The Viet Cong were experts in digging little ditches and hiding underneath there. Or they would have these ditches that were filled with sharpened, pointed, cane that they would have up there, and then they would put poison on them, and the men would fall in those holes, and they would be speared by that. And even though they would be retrieved, the poison was already in their body, and they would die a horrible death. It was a situation where this man was out on point, and he went out through as he was working his way through, and up from the ground popped one of their notorious bombs in Vietnam. They used them in the rice paddies. They would bury them under the water. You couldn't see them. And they stepped on one of those. It came up to the surface of the water, and it would explode when it hit the top. It would cut the person in half. This guy that was out on point was making his way. He saw one of those and ran and jumped on top of it, went down underwater with it. The explosion came up. His body was thrown upward. He was killed instantly and saved every one of the men that was in his group. It would be 2 weeks before they could retrieve his body. But the helicopter crew came. They knew where he had died. They found his body in the water, and they retrieved him to bring him back. Forgotten man in history, and yet the four men that were behind him had their lives saved. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man give his life for a friend? That's in a human level. That's on a horizontal level. Can you imagine the Son of God giving His life for all past, present, future, and willingly giving up His Spirit so that the work of atonement could be accomplished and that God's will would be performed and that sinners could be redeemed? Folks, if you're not moved, now listen to me, if you're not moved in your heart when you hear and read the accounts of Scripture of what Jesus did for you, something hard within you. There's something hard within you that you cannot be moved by that. I know that some people are more emotional than others, but the point is this. Jesus did it for you and for you and for you and me and everybody that's here. Willingly. It wasn't forced. It was willingly done. I want to walk through very quickly as we consider this willing action and then what took place following that. Let's go back up here. Verse 36, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. There's some hardness there. There's some hardness there. You remember the team that was always associated with crucifixions that the Romans had put together? And once a prisoner was turned over to this particular group of people, they had free rein to do whatever they wanted to do to torment and to eventually kill those prisoners. No doubt it was one of them who cried out, don't give him any vinegar. Don't give him anything to relieve his pain. Let's see whether Elijah comes. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. One little detail added by Mark. Now we find this in Matthew in great detail. But here in Mark, he just adds this sentence by pen of inspiration. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. What significance is that? Oh, it's everything. Because you see, the veil is what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Who alone was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? High priest, once a year. And they would go in there and they would take the hyssop and they would dip it in the blood of the red heifer and they would sprinkle it there upon the top. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant would have been ugly to view it. To see it year after year as the blood was sprinkled upon the top. It would be covered in dried blood. Yeah, not a pretty thing at all. But something happened when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, when He gave up the Spirit. That veil was rent in two. And by the way, it wasn't a cheap veil from Walmart. It was extremely thick. It was heavy. And it was ripped from and opened it wide. There's nothing now between you and God because Jesus Christ has made the way. God gave us a visual. Isn't that wonderful? Visuals are things that help us, are they not? You might not be able to figure out something until you get it on video. I'm forever, and my son is that way too. If something breaks on the truck or the car or whatever, we go to the video. YouTube, look it up. It's already been done. And you can look it up in every detail. Hey, right, well, this is how we're going to change brakes on a 2017 GMC Terrain. And then they walk you through that whole thing. It's a visual. It helps. Yeah, he's talking, but it helps me to see it. Oh, okay. That's what I got to take off. Oh, you have to have a special wrench for that. Noted. You get a visual. God gave to His people a visual. Before, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. That's where God is. He's perfect. He's holy. The testimony is given that they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest. Now, the high priest had on this wide-ranging garment, and on the bottom would be attached bells. And so they would go in, and you would hear the bells tingling as they would walk into that location. And they tied a rope lest something would happen and go wrong, and they would be able to pull him out, because you could not go into the holy place. You remember what happened to those that touched the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah. That was God's presence. That was a symbol of His presence. Now that's wide open. Can you imagine what the priest would have done that day? The Ark of the Covenant was fully visualized there. We're seeing it with our eyes. What has just happened? Jesus Christ has passed through, and He has made a way so that sinners who were separated, Dr. Watt alluded to this in his prayer this morning, we were separated from God, and now through Jesus Christ we are brought, in Scripture it says, brought nigh unto Him. We can go to the Father. And the reason we can go to the Father is we have Jesus Christ. When we go to Him in prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus. He's our go-between. There is no separation now between me and the Father, because the Son is with Him. And He satisfied the wrath and every jot and tittle of the law. Everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What a glorious testimony. One little sentence in Mark chapter 15. And the veil was rent in two. It didn't have a little tear. It didn't go and stop. The Bible indicates it was thrown open. It was torn and thrown open so everyone could see. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He suffered willingly. He released His Spirit willingly. And He accomplished what needed to be accomplished. Verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against Him saw that He cried so, and gave up the spirit, again, testimony of that. Why would the Lord repeat this twice? Get it in our brains and in our hearts. He willingly gave up His spirit. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Is this a Jew or a Gentile? It's a Gentile. A Gentile centurion who's taken this all in. Maybe he was part of the squad, the death squad. And he realizes this is not normal. What He has said and what He has done. Truly, this was the Son of God. Verse 40, there were also women. Notice this, how much detail is given about the women that were there. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. All of them had their stories with the Lord Jesus. All of them were there because they loved the Lord Jesus. They wanted to be there for Him. Verse 41, who also, when He was in Galilee, followed Him and ministered unto Him. God had a team of women that took care of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Little detail given to us about these ladies who was here in Jerusalem. They're at Mount Calvary. They are there because Jesus, whom they loved and whom they served, was dying. They were there because they served Him. They ministered unto Him. They were an encouragement to Him. Goes on. Verse 42, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly. Here's another story. Here's a man who's a counselor, wealthy no doubt. He's already bought and purchased and made his own tomb. Now, none of us have gone out and dug a hole. And we haven't put in the concrete vault in. If you have, wondering a little bit about you. All right? I don't think anybody here has dug a hole 6 feet down and put a concrete vault in and you're ready to go. All they have to do is lower me down inside. This man had bought and paid for, nearby, a tomb that had been dug out of the rock and had a rolling stone there. And he goes boldly before Pilate. And by the way, it's interesting, Pilate's response. He's dead already? Was that normal for crucifixions? Oh, here's another news flash. The fact that Jesus willingly gave up his spirit went against the expectations of the Romans in their crucifixion. This is supposed, sometimes crucifixions would last up to a week before the person would pass away. And Jesus died at 6 p.m. 6 o'clock, beginning of the new day. His spirit was released. What a picture is given to us here. Pilate says, is he dead already? Centurion, I want you to go out and find how long he's been dead. And the centurion goes out and says, he's been dead. He's dead. And then Pilate says, all right, Joseph, you can take the body. He boldly went in. Here's a Christian. Here's a believer who we've never heard of before. Joseph of Arimathea, but he has a role to play. One thing we're told about him, what was he waiting for? He was waiting for the kingdom. He was waiting for the Messiah. He is inspired to boldly go before Pilate and ask for the body. That was not normal. Normally, they rotted. The bodies would rot on the cross and eventually fall to the ground, and then they would take what was left and throw it in the Valley of Hinnom, or they would take it and bury it in some potter's field. But they asked for the body before all of that. Joseph of Arimathea, his love for Jesus, his love for the future, knowing that Jesus was going to rule and reign, he boldly asks for the body, and he's taken. You know, we all have different roles, Christians. Not everybody has the same role. And we ought not to expect everybody to have the same role. God has His people for different ministries and for different types of things, and God gives you strengths to do certain things, and you may not be good in other things. But Joseph of Arimathea fulfilled the role that he was supposed to do. Got him into one of the most visible tombs in the whole region. One with a rolling stone that would go in front of the hole. By the way, it's believed to be still in existence today. Perhaps some of you have been to Israel and have actually gone to the place that was where Jesus was supposedly buried. We assume that at this point. But it was very visible. Why would that be important? Because Jesus was going to rise from the dead bodily. And he wouldn't have to have the stone rolled away so he could get out. He would pass through and go on. It would be the men, the angels that were there, that would roll the stone away. See, he is not here. He is what? He is risen. And when the ladies would go inside to see, what would they find there? Laying in perfect form, the wrappings of the body of the Lord Jesus that they had themselves done. They came and anointed the body. The work had been done. He'd been wrapped, and there it is, and he's not here. The stains are there, but he's not here. He is risen. It was visible. It was visible so that everyone could see that God's Word is true. And if you're here this morning, and you're doubting whether or not you're saved or not, you can know for sure. You can know for sure. These things are written that if you have believed, you may know that you have eternal life. The Word of God is the testimony of what has taken place in our hearts and lives, all secured by Jesus Christ alone. Every detail that's given to us in Mark and in John and in Matthew and Luke adds some aspect to the glorious testimony that God's Word was fulfilled that day and continues to be fulfilled to this day, that lost sinners can come to faith in Jesus Christ because forever, once for all, the atonement was made and nothing is left undone. No loose ends. I'm thankful for that. We have a detailed God, amen? We have a detailed God. He doesn't leave anything out. Everything was accomplished in His Son. Final note. Looking down here toward the end, I want you to see this. Verse 44, and Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Eyewitnesses. By the way, the resurrected Lord would be seen by over 500 individuals. They can't be all wrong. No, it's amazing how much people declare, we need more evidence. It wouldn't matter in your case, because you're not going to believe it anyway. We have every bit of evidence that we need to show that Jesus Christ accomplished our atonement on the cross of Calvary and forever sealed it by His resurrection, as we're going to see next time in chapter 16. We have much to be thankful for this morning. We have a living God who's at the right hand of the throne, and He's not sitting there doing nothing. I'm pleased to tell you that our mediator is very active this morning. Right now, there are thousands of people that have cried out to Him to undertake for Josh Sullivan and undertake for Jim Bledsoe up in North Carolina and all the other requests that we have mentioned before Him. Our Savior personally takes them to the Father. And the reason that He can do so is because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead and His ascension to heaven. We have a glorious Savior. We have much to tell our neighborhoods, do we not? We have much to tell our friends and our family and our co-workers about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, these are not just incredible things. They are real things that happened. The reality of our salvation this morning is ever more truer than when it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to bear in His body our sin and the punishment of our sin, and to know that You were satisfied by that act, and that Your Son came forth from the tomb victorious over sin, death, and hell, that we might be able to communicate the gospel today. Oh Lord, we can't even enumerate all the wonderful things that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. Only eternity will tell us when we get there and see all the things that were secured by Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. There's a lost and dying world all around us. There are people that we work with, people that we talk to on the phone. There are people that we meet at Walmart. There are people all over the place. We have no idea where they're going to spend eternity. Help us to get concerned enough to ask and to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, as we reflect upon the Son's entrance into Jerusalem and the cries of those who had an expectancy that Jesus was going to go to the palace and declare His kingship, only to be disappointed by Him going to the temple and driving out the money changers. And then they flipped their attitudes from crying Hosanna to crucify Him. Lord, we live in the same kind of world today. There are people who are denying the truth of Christ. Help us to tell them of the truth. And may we trust the Holy Spirit of God to work in hearts to draw precious souls unto Thee. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this Passion Week, that there might be some recollection and study of Your Word. We might realize all the things that were accomplished in that week leading up to the crucifixion that took place. We thank You that we have a loving God. We thank You that we have a loving Savior. And we thank You that we have a Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts to empower us to live the Christian life. I pray that You would empower us to be faithful witnesses, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.